Welcome to Table Talk. Scott Porth and Brent Kuhlman with you here today. Pull your chair up to the table and have a seat as we read for understanding.
And do it live.
And do it live.
Oh, man, this is about probably the first time ever, huh, Scott?
No falling asleep there, Brent.
Tell me about it.
Got to watch him, folks.
The old man, the meds are kicking in. Watch out.
The bus will be here soon to take you to the home.
I only have a pass for so long. The day pass is almost over.
If you've been with us, then you know we've been kind of looking at some of the New Testament books of the Bible, reading for understanding. We've been in 1 Corinthians for a little bit now. And if you were with us for the last program, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, talking about marriage.
Yeah.
Talking about sexuality.
Yeah.
God's good gift. I think we had a text today.
The epistle from the
Sunday.
Reading from
Hebrews.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, I think maybe today was probably my last Sunday preaching because part of that text, of course, was let the marriage bed be kept pure and undefiled, and the marriage should be honored by all.
Side note, every week is Kuhlman's last week for preaching. He's a scandalous preacher.
I'm 1 week away.
He says, Porth, get ready. You're going to serve the vacancy starting next week, and then no call that week.
Well, what's interesting is Paul has to deal with the issue of human sexuality and God's gift of marriage to his Corinthian congregation. And, you know, the last time we talked, Scott, we mentioned that, and Paul says this, that anyone who sins sexually sins against their own body. And again, this is so ironic, isn't it? Because, again, Americans, they live to take care of their body.
Mm-hmm.
It's incredible how people, again, will just, again, they'll spare no money, no time. They'll dedicate their entire existence to taking care of their body. And the shocker is that when you sin sexually, you're sinning against that body that you're supposedly taking care of.
So you're saying we take care of our bodies, and it's the focus of attention in so many ways, and then we're so careless with the body when it comes to sexuality.
Yeah. So at Corinth, you had, as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, it's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you and a kind that doesn't even occur among the pagans. Really? Well, what is it? Well, Paul says, a man has his father's wife, and you're proud of it. Shouldn't you rather be filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Now, man's wife, most likely stepmom. That's probably the case here. Stepmom's mm-hmm. involved here. And by the way, that's a rage now these days in America, in certain industries. What is going on here in the Corinthian congregation in Corinth is now the rage in America, by the way. I don't know if you're aware of that, Scott.
No, I'm not, but there's nothing new under the sun.
That's right, there's nothing new under the sun. But, you know, I think it was Cicero who said something to the effect that this never happens in Roman culture, Greek culture, and now all of a sudden you've got it going on in a Christian congregation. Now, why is this such a scandal? Well, of course, because Christians are to be holy people. They're supposed to live according to God's word. And this includes their sexuality.
Mm-hmm.
And as we've talked before, marriage is between a man and a woman. That's it. Nobody else.
And you know, one of the things that we like to emphasize, too, is sexuality is good. God creates you male or female. And sexual desires, that's part of what it means to be human. And yet, with this gift, God also then gives the gift of holy marriage.
Yeah.
Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 7 when he's talking about marriage as God's gift so that you don't burn
with passion. Yeah.
So that the temptations that come from being sinful human beings living in a sin-fallen world, so that you have a proper use of the gift.
Yeah, and it's to love. It's to love the other person. It's to live outside of oneself for the sake of the other.
To live for someone else besides yourself.
And that's why that's why in Genesis it was not good for the man to be alone. Because part of being a human being is to live for the other person, mm-hmm. to exist for the sake of someone else. And so God gives him a wife. And that's what's very good, and that's part of what it means to be a human being. Now, one of the things I want to note here in Paul's letter is the pastoral authority in this regard.
Mm-hmm.
Notice, let's go back to chapter 5, I think it is. It's verse 3. Chapter 5, verse 3. Even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit. And I've already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you're assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan. Why? So that the sinful nature may be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. That's the office of the keys. Paul is exercising the office of the keys with this congregation.
For what purpose?
To save the person.
Ah.
That's the point.
It's always the point, right? The exercising of both of the keys.
It's not, no, 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 I win the argument, you lose. No, it's nothing like that at all. It's, look, there's this person's salvation's at stake. And so this person has to be shown the serious nature of their sin. And secondly, the Christian congregation needs to be shown how serious this is.
Right.
Because think about this. When this is going on in the congregation, what are the kids thinking? It must be okay. Of course it's not. So if the guy won't repent, all right, then he must be expelled. He must be excommunicated. And that's exactly what happens.
So when you have this or something similar happen today, what's one of the responses you often hear? Well, who are you? Who are you to say such a thing, to give such an order, a demand? Well, who are you, Paul? How would that be answered?
Well, as he always answered it with the beginning of every letter, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, his servant, his slave. In other words, I'll use the John 20 language. I've been sent by the Lord. The Lord sent me here. And you see, that, again, this gets back to when people ask, who do you think you are? Now, again, we learn once again the huge problem, and it's been this way since Genesis 3. The huge issue is the old Adamic self says, no thanks, no words from the Lord. We'll live according to our own words and our own ways. That's why preachers are so scandalous, because they bring a word of the Lord to bear on every situation.
And that's what Paul is saying here, right? Not only is he saying whether I'm present or not, but he invokes the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, this isn't just Paul's little beef. He's simply the sent one of the Lord. The Lord himself is the one present there to make such a pronouncement, to exercise the keys.
That's exactly right. Let's read that text one more time to emphasize this. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, that means he's there with you. When you're assembled in his name, he's there. That's why every divine service begins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's why every pastoral act, official pastoral act, is always done in the triune name. Because when those acts are done, like an absolution, mm-hmm. a baptism, a blessing, you name it, wedding, confirmation, burial, it's all done in the triune name.
Preaching.
Preaching as well. That's right. Thank you. Well, it's done in the name. Why? Because the Lord's doing it.
That's exactly right.
It's the Lord speaking.
So you have a problem with this? You have a beef with this? Well, your beef isn't with me, Paul. It's not with me, Porath or Kuhlman. When the Lord's servants speak the Lord's word, your beef is with the Lord himself.
And that's pastoral authority. And
right.
Again, just to emphasize, when we talk pastoral authority, we mean the word of God. That's the only authority a pastor has in the church, is the word of God. Not the color of the carpet, not the color of the curtains, not the color of the paint on the walls.
Right.
The word of God. So this is pastoral authority. And see, this is what's always under attack. And it's always been that way from Genesis 3. Pastoral authority is under attack. And again, just so our listeners are catching this and connecting the dots, you hear about pastors all the time being criticized or run out, etc. I'm speaking now in general. Why? Well, he may be addressed a situation that the old Adamic self didn't want to hear.
Right.
The old Adam didn't want to die. So who do you get rid of? You get rid of the guy who speaks the word of God.
We are by nature spiritually dead, blind, and enemies of God. And that old Adamic self, who is the enemy, who resists, who rebels, continues to live in the sinner. And that's why the Lord sends his servants, so that by the preaching of the word, they might be repented. This daily dying. And then the new man emerging to arise and live before God in righteousness and purity forever.
Now, I want two more things in the remaining minutes that we have here on this topic. Staying in chapter 5. You know, when you have an unrepentant sinner and they're living in sexual immorality, I want you to notice again the pastoral authority here. Verse 9, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. Verse 11, but now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, slanderer, drunkard, swindler. With such a person, don't even eat. The point is unrepentant Christian people. That's the point. And you have to show them the serious nature of this sin so that they will be repented in faith, and then they can be brought back into the fellowship. And, of course, this guy eventually is.
Right. And notice, so he's dealing with those who are in the church. He's not dealing with the unbeliever. He's dealing with the one who is united to Christ, and yet, by his very impenitence, is separating himself from Christ.
Yeah, and they were boastful about it.
Right.
Isn't that amazing? They boasted about this. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's a huge problem for a pastor in a congregation. That you would boast of such sexual immorality? You've got to be kidding me. Wow. It's no wonder Paul had to address this.
Well, you know, super Christians apparently can go on sinning like this, and it's not a problem.
Well, if anyone's read the book by Bo Geertz, The Hammer of God, you have a situation where a guy is committing sexual immorality, and he defends himself and justifies himself by calling himself, these are my words now, I'm a super Christian. I can do whatever I want.
Yeah, I can handle this. It won't hurt me.
But it does. Now, finally, on this, in chapter 6.
Let me jump in for just a second, because I want to look back at verse 6. It says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Notice, this action isn't just for the sake, for the repentance of the one individual.
And it is that.
Who is caught in a sin, but it is for the sake of the body as a whole. As you were mentioning earlier, you know, what are the children observing? What are they learning by seeing this? How will this impact the rest of the congregation?
And the other men in the congregation.
Right.
Oh, we can do that? Woo, woo.
Right.
The old Adam can go wild. We'll go more than just stepmom. Who knows what they'll do next?
Yeah, one-upsmanship.
Well, they might. Well, and this is interesting, and let's finish that since you mentioned that. He says, get rid of the old yeast, the sinful nature, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And so let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Die to sin, live in faith. Death, resurrection. This is what's going on here.
And notice he connects it with the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was connected with the Passover.
That's right.
This is all about Israel's death and resurrection, isn't it?
Yep.
They go from bondage to freedom. The angel of death passes over, and they are delivered. They emerge and arise to live as a new man, if you will, through the waters of the Red Sea.
Look at chapter 6,
verse
18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You're not your own. You are bought with a price, and so honor God with your body. This is very helpful for us because we as Christians living in America, in a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah, and maybe out-sodoming and out-gomoring the Sodomites and the Gomorrahites, if you will, we have to learn the truth of what this is all about. Namely, as you mentioned at the beginning of our talk, sex is a good gift from God, and it is to be used appropriately. Why? Because you've been bought with a price. You're to use your God. You're to use your body in honoring God, and you do that in holy marriage, loving your spouse.
As Kuhlman often likes to say, God has good use for you. So, husbands, his good use for you is to love your wife, and wives, love your husbands. That's God's good use for you.
And enjoy the gift that he's given you, which includes sexuality.
Yeah. Well, I think we're coming up on a break here, folks, so we'll take a break and be back after a little bit.